Don't you hate interruptions? Now let me guess. When Pastor Brian first came up here, you thought something came up, and maybe a prayer request or something like that that I needed to take immediate attention to, and none of those things happened and it didn't bother you. But as we labored up here for a few minutes, I wouldn't doubt that. Wonder what they're talking about. Wonder what's so serious. It's time for the pastor to get in the pulpit and start preaching here. And then when we went and sat down, possibility is, what is that nut up to now, entered your mind. By your laughter, I think it did enter your mind. And possibly by the time we were about done jibber-jabbering between ourselves, you were getting a little bit impatient. Am I hitting the nail on the head? Possibly. Hate interruptions. Don't you hate interruptions? And we just wonder, there's got to be something. You know, we have our time frame lined out. We got to get things done according to a specific time, and we want to get after it, and delays that are caused by interruptions just don't. And we get frustrated because of the delays, and because we get frustrated, we tend to get mad at God even. This morning in our study in the Gospel of Luke, we come across two miracles in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do not want to focus so much on the miracles themselves, but the seeming interruption in the will of God. I want you to open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 8, and I want to begin reading at verse 41. The story is a man named Jairus, whose daughter was near death, and the second miracle, actually it's the first miracle that takes place, is the healing of the woman with the issue of blood. But we want to look at it from Jairus' standpoint, as seeing this healing of the woman as an interruption in the completion of God's will in his own life. And I'm going to admit from the very beginning, I will be using a lot of hopefully sanctified imagination. Reading between the lines, even more so than what's on the lines. But read along with me, verse 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus. He was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, now let me stop right there. Here's the situation. This ruler of the synagogue, by the way, a leader in the synagogue, was a very influential person. He had a position of authority. With that position, undoubtedly, there was compensation that was equal to its rank. So he probably had considerable financial means. But he had a daughter, one little girl, 12 years old, who had become sick. The illness is not stated here, but she was at the point of death. Jesus was in the area. Undoubtedly, Jairus had heard, possibly even seen, the Lord Jesus personally. At least heard of his miracle abilities. And recognized that Jesus was his only hope for his daughter. He came to Jesus, presented his need. And while it does not specifically say here, but the end of verse 42 says, as he went, Jesus apparently agreed to go with this man to his house and to heal his daughter. They were on their way, and it says here, and the people thronged him. Now picture the situation, if you will. There was a great multitude of people around the Lord Jesus. If you can, picture the president in coming to Pittsburgh or to any big city, getting off the plane, and there would be crowds. Possibly some of them would be antagonistic, many of them would be supportive, but nonetheless there's crowds of people, and you've got the Secret Service or policemen, and they're making their way through a crowd, pushing people back and so forth. If you don't like the president's example, some movie star or something, and everybody wants to get in and meet this famous person, and because of that the travel is really slow. Now here's Jairus, his daughter is at the point of death. He wants to get Jesus there as quickly as possible, and things are just not moving along the way they should. Things then go from bad to worse. Verse 43, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which spent her whole living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood, King James word is stanched. It's a Greek common verb which literally means to stand, but when used medically it means an issue of something just immediately stops. This was not a process of thing where it just kind of ebbed away, but immediately that issue of blood stopped. She had come up from behind him. And when this happened, notice verse 45, Jesus said, "Who touched me?" I believe, again, it doesn't say specifically here, but I believe it would be reasonable to think that not only was Jesus moving slowly, but now he came to a complete standstill. This woman came up from behind him. Jesus recognized that, according to verse 45, someone had touched him. Verse 46, and Jesus said, "Somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue," the word in the original is dunamis, "power, has gone out of me." I believe he was standing still when that happened. So now, once again, picture yourself in Jairus' sandals. We're moving along all too slowly, and now even that little bit of progress that has been made comes to a complete standstill. He's got a daughter at home who's dying. "Jesus, you need to get here, and you need to get here now. We don't have time for this. People, get out of the way. I've got important business to take care of with the Lord." And now Jesus is stopped. Verse 47. And when the woman saw that she was not hid. Oh, excuse me, I need to back up. Verse 45. Jesus said, "Who hath touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" Not only did he stop, but he stops and he looks around. He says, "Okay, I know somebody touched me. Don't know." Now, actually, Jesus knew who it was. "But I want to know. I want you to bring yourself forward." And everybody's staying there, and nobody's making a move. And poor old Jairus is thinking, "Come on, let's get this show on the road here." And Peter comes up and says, "Master, you're asking a question. Look, we got hundreds of people around us. How in the world can we figure out who touched you? It's just physically." And poor old Jairus, "Would you guys quit, stop arguing? We got to get moving." Finally, verse 47, the woman saw that she was not hid. And when Jesus asked the question, "Who touched me?" it was like the same question that the Lord God asked in the Garden of Eden when he said, "Adam, where art thou?" He knew the answer. But Adam needed to be brought to the place where he realized that what he was doing was wrong. He wanted this woman to come forward. When she saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." All the time Jairus is standing there, "Look, we don't have time for theological discussions. Let's get moving." Let me ask you, are there interruptions in the will of God? Is this incident to be seen as a parenthesis, as an interruption, as an unnecessary delay? I think not. In fact, I would go as far to say that there is no such thing as an interruption in the will of God. If we truly believe that God is sovereign over all things, then every event that comes into our lives, whether it be directly from the hand of God or permissively from the hand of God, is under His sovereign control. And it is there in order to produce the intended results that He has ordained. When interruptions, seeming interruptions, come, And we start fretting about those things. Well, you know, here's Jairus. If we don't get moving, we're not going to get there in time. Let me ask you, did Jesus know what was going to happen? Now, if you've never read this passage before, you might be asking yourself at this point here, well, I wonder if he gets there in time. If you've read the passage before, you already know the end of the story. Verse 49, while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. Oh, didn't make it in time. Oh, wait a minute. You know the end of the story. He did make it in time. His time. And he raised the girl back to life. But see, we don't have that eternal perspective on things. We can't see what's going to happen in the next minute or the next hour or the next day or week or month or year. All we can see is right now and what has transpired behind us. And here's poor old Jairus, and he's thinking, I got to get going or I won't get there in time. Whenever we see interruptions occur, it's our timetable that needs adjusting. Jairus had this all planned out. Oh, by the way, again, we cannot say with absolute certainty, but it is probable that at the very point that Jairus got to Jesus and asked him to come to his house, that the daughter may have already been dead. Now, I have no idea how far Jairus' house was from where Jesus was, how long it would take him to get there. But it seems as if there's a short period of time between the time he asked Jesus to come and this healing of the woman, and right immediately after there is this man coming. So it's probable that when Jairus left his home, only a short time after that the girl died. And Jesus would have known that even when Jairus was asking, she was already dead. See, he knows the beginning from the end from the beginning. And when interruptions occur, it's our timetable that needs adjusting. There's a wonderful verse in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 that says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. That's the next two words. In time. Time of need, but in time. I want you to remember this. God is never late for an appointment. Wish we could all say the same. Now, I understand there are things that are beyond our abilities to control, but God is never late for an appointment. He's always on time. It's our timetable that needs to be adjusted. You folks were possibly fretting because I wasn't going to get to the pulpit on time. And you knew I was going to preach for the allotted period of time, no matter how long that thing took. And you're saying to yourself, well, I need to be home by 12 o'clock. The roast is in the oven. And if he doesn't, and all these things, and it's our time. By the way, folks, I'll be done in time. My time. Jairus, don't worry about it. We have plenty of time. Then there's a second thing that happens here. I would not doubt that Jairus is thinking to himself, now wait a minute, we've got things all out of priority here. Let's look at the facts. And Lord, let's get things in order here. We see this woman who came to him. Does the woman have a name? Name's not given. Jairus' name is given. There must be some importance. As we already noted, he was a leader of the Jews, a position of significance, in that this woman is unnamed. No family history or anything. Relative, quote-unquote, unimportance. This woman had spent all her money, had little, if anything, left. Jairus undoubtedly spent a good bit on trying to heal his daughter, but I have a feeling that he had plenty of resources left. And undoubtedly, He's thinking in his mind, now, Lord, not that I don't care about this woman, not that she doesn't have any importance to you, but after all, I'm a leader of the synagogue. I'm a ruler here. I can do a whole lot for your ministry. If Lord, you would take care of my needs, there is so much that I could do. Certainly, I have a priority over her. Not only because of my position, but look what I could do with my finances, Lord, if you would come and this woman, she doesn't have much to offer you, Lord. It seems to me that my need is of greater importance. And not only that, Lord, this woman has had this issue of blood for 12 years. Apparently, now I don't mean to minimize how distressing that can be, but apparently it's not a life and death issue if it's been going on for 12 years. I've got a girl who's only 12 years old. She's got her whole life ahead of her. This woman, and we don't know how old she was. Maybe she was an older woman. Maybe she didn't have a whole lot of time left to live according to the natural span of time. Lord, my daughter is at a point of death. Her need is urgent. You need to get to her now. Put these things aside. Come back later, Lord. Deal with them later. But get to my needs now because I'm more important. When we start thinking that, don't we think that our needs are the greatest needs that exist, and God doesn't have time for everybody else's needs? Later, but not now. When seeming interruptions occur, it's our sense of importance that needs adjusting. Look what Jesus says to this woman in verse 48. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. And while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master. It's too late, time's up, don't bother him. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, stop, literally, fearing. Believe only. Well, how in the world can I believe? Well, didn't you just see a miracle where a person's faith was beneficial to them? And she shall be made whole. When he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden, and all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. What an idiot. What is this knucklehead doing? He thinks that this poor woman dead, and he says she's only sleeping. There must be something loose up here. Jesus knew exactly what was going on. The only loose things were in their minds, not his. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Now, the problem in Jairus' mind, and the problem in the servant's mind who came saying, don't bother the master. Well, the child's dead. It's too late to do anything. And even if he did come, if he would touch a dead person's body, he would be ceremonially defiled. Now, here's this Jesus who's preaching of holiness and righteousness and purity of life and walking uprightly. There is no way anyone in their right mind is going to want to touch the body of a dead person unless they absolutely have to. What's he going to do? She's dead. Why would he want to defile himself? Don't bother her, the master, anymore. Just let him go. It's too late. Well, wait a minute. What just happened? A woman came up from behind him. By the way, not only did Jesus know who it was, but he also knew that she was going to do that. And he allowed her to touch his garment, and he allowed her to be healed. And when she touched him, having an issue of blood, Jesus was ceremonially defiled, because it's defiling to touch someone with an issue of blood. You see, the very miracle that was performed to this woman gave basis for the belief of Jairus to think that there was hope yet for his daughter. If Jesus was willing to be defiled by this woman with the issue of blood, there is no reason that he couldn't be ceremonially defiled by touching this dead girl. And notice what happened. Verse 54, he put them all out and he took her by the hand. He touched her and said, "Arise." When seeming interruptions occur, it's our faith that needs adjusting. Everything that happens in the interruption, God is using to cause us to trust Him all the more. In fact, let me put it this way. Without this interruption, Jairus would have never received the miracle of the healing of his daughter. How do I say that? Well, verse 50. "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." I am predicating this miracle on Jairus, you trusting me. But if you don't trust me, it's not going to happen. Well, how could Jairus trust that the ceremonially defiled person could be healed? He just saw a miracle that did that. And if that miracle wasn't there, he wouldn't have believed. And if he wouldn't